Oh, good afternoon, everybody. Oh no, it's still good morning. But it is always good at every time of the day when we are aware that everything what we experience in this world is the result of a time factor. Outside of the time factor, what this world represents, because this world is a time thing, if you know what I mean. It started when men said, I'm afraid. Time started. And also, war started. There was an immediate thing what happened when men said, I'm afraid. The war started. And I want to read a little bit out of Walter Lennon's book, I Came. And he said, war is a natural function of the human thought and goes on eternally between nations and even between members of a family until it puts on Christ, the fatherhood degree. In other words, this is a development of one's consciousness from what we know today as a sonship degree, which is simply meaning there is the Father and the Son. And the Son becomes obedient to the Father by hearing and considering himself to be nothing. And when we know that we are nothing, we enter into a higher realm. Only then can we enter into a higher realm, because God is nothing. You cannot describe it. And, you know, like Mike said, you know, Tony, huh? And I've heard that this quote, that there is no Tony, and there is no Mike, and there is no Kathy, there is no Martha. There are none of these descriptions what we call our humanity that is born. And once you know that you are, or once you reckon you are born, you enter into time. And from the moment that you are born into this world, you are beginning to die. Are you understanding that? Because when there is a start of a thing, it must also finish at one stage. And that it is, you know, sort of strange that when he said, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Huh? Isn't that something? He has bestowed something upon us, and not only upon us, but in us, and through us, is the spirit or the action of love. Huh? The action of love, when it's recognized when we no longer know each other after the flesh. Now we have known Jesus after the flesh, and you have known Tony after the flesh, and Martha, and whoever, huh? We now no longer know each other after the flesh, because the humanity that we have called ourselves, you know, born on such and such a day, whether you're white or black or yellow or green, I don't know, there is no such being. There is no such being as Tony born at such a day that God knows about. And you know, all along we've been trying to placate God, we have to pray to God. And I've learned over the many years that praying to God is sin. Why? Because prayer is usually understood that we can actually get God to do something for us. Isn't that right? If we are faithful, if we you know, go to church on Sunday, if we don't do any wrong thing, we don't do all these things what we do in our humanity, what, you know, we all did and I did, and until we come to a point of recognition that it's no longer I that live. So now this I that lives now is an eternal being. And that eternal being is I am that. Full stop. I am that. No word, no thought, no description, no nothing, but an awareness of myself, the way I am known. See? Once you know that you don't know, how much must you know that you don't know? And that's the secret. I don't know whether it was Einstein or some other philosopher or whatever. I think it might have been, I don't know. But anyway, how much must you know to know that you don't know anything? You know, the reason why Jesus said, and I'll quote this from the scriptures, he said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. And even so, Father, for so it seems to be good in thy sight, for all things are delivered unto me. Now, the word things, the things what were delivered unto him was not a nice Mercedes-Benz, or a nice house, or even whatever you treasure in this world. Jesus had nothing of himself. All things were given to him of the Father. Now the things that he knew about, or that he understood and saw and believed and felt, were spiritual things. Spiritual things, not physical, what we call physical, because really there is no physical. There are only concepts that we have of ourselves as physical. But we are not physical. God did not begot you out of himself as a physical body or a being. This body is a vehicle through which we actually can express that which is invisible. Huh? And God is invisible. You know that? Nobody's ever seen God. But there's one that came to declare it. You know? And the one that came to declare it, first of all, went through the same process as we went through all the temptations and all the feelings of despair and everything. And he said to his disciples, can you not stay with me? Can you not just be with me while I go through this trial? But Lord, we are so sleepy. We are so sleepy we can't even, we can hardly hear what you're saying. Well, there you go. See, we have not been able to comprehend with our human mind the things what are hidden from the scrutiny of the five senses. Because he has hid these things. But all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Because the Father and the Son are one. So if you know the Son, you know the Father. And the Father is the cause of all things. So what is the cause now? Or what's things represents then? The word is, well, it's connected to it anyway. I'm not a theologian or whatever. But I know the word things represents rima. That means the spoken word that is heard in the silence of your being, in the silence of your meditation, you hear something that cannot be spoken by the human voice. Okay. Jesus had no knowledge, like Martha was saying yesterday. Jesus did not have any great, education as far as theology is concerned. But he grew in wisdom. He grew in stature because he began to hear those things which were hidden from the world. This is why they could not understand what he was saying. And he said to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus began to ask questions, or at least he began to make an observation. He said, Rabbi, to Jesus, because he was a rabbi as well, because actually he was a rabbi in the Hebrew order of things. So he had the right to stand in the what you call the pulpit, or whatever they call them in Hebrew terms, to speak the oracles of God out of the scriptures. You see? So now, in various places he began to say, as he stood up to read from the book of Isaiah, for instance, I'm just jumping back and forth a bit, but he said, the Spirit of the Lord is now upon me. That's Isaiah 60, I think it is. He has anointed me to preach good tidings to the captives of material sense, to those that are in hell. What do you mean by that? You must remember, hell is a place for the dead. It's not a place where you go to, it's a place where you got into yourself by your own actions, by your education, by your parents, by your school teachers, and even the religious, especially the religious realm, what tells you if you don't repent, you go to hell. And I'm going to tell you, there is another way of looking at this. Jesus said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Time is fulfilled. Now, what does that mean? Anything at all that was generated by your observing an outer world that created within you an image, and many images were formed, what we now today call knowledge. You got knowledge of a tree. It's an oak tree. Adam called it an oak tree, or man called it an oak tree. Then you got a cherry tree or an apple tree. And you also got another tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he was told, by whom? By God? Not to eat of that tree. It's like Pandora's box. Don't open it. Don't look into it, because if the moment that you open the box, everything will go wrong with you. That's what you call Murphy's Law. Everything what you observe and you put a judgment on, the thing what you believe about it will come to you. And you can't avoid it, because you have been given the name above all names. Wasn't that given, what we heard before? That it was a generation, that it was a promise, a memorial to all generations to come, that all the families of the earth shall have been given the name. And it's called the name I am. Isn't that what God said to Moses? I am that I am. Well, what does that mean? Okay, God, that's right. I am, okay. Then God says, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. Shoes represents man's action. The steps that he takes. The action that he, the formula of his life begins to unfold before him by the action of his own mind. But the mind that he's educated in, like Moses was an educated man, he was actually also trained in the psychic realm, in the way that he could turn, you know, water into blood. Or all these kind of things, these manifestations, were in the magical realm. Well, I won't go into that too far now, but the mind in the human, I can see it's deceptive, but it can also be very persuasive and powerful. You see? So we must get out of what we call the mind realm. Now, there's nothing wrong with the mind. And what we call the carnal mind is not a mind. The carnal mind is a thing that perceives things from the outer realm and puts judgment on it and says that's good and that's evil, that's black and that's white. Is any of that true? Is there such a thing as something good and something bad? Because all things were created by him and all things are for him, and when he created and he begot it out of himself, he saw that it was good. He didn't say it was good and evil, like some people teach. That God has created a realm, or actually caused man to descend into the lower realms of the earth, where he tries and being tested by a loving God, so-called. And I want to have that kind of God that tempts you and tries you. Let no man say, when he's tried or tested of God, that he's tested of God, because he's not. But it's strange how all these things came about. That we believe that God was actually trying us or testing us. Why? Because man is afraid. He has lost his bearing. He has lost his awareness. And the thing what is most detrimental to man is a sense of moral wrong. You know, the United States religion was generated basically, or I would say 90% of it, that came in through the Mayflower, the ship the Mayflower, when they brought in a moral constitution based upon the Ten Commandments. Now, that was not Christianity what they introduced. Because Christianity transcends the things what we normally have considered to be important. Thou shalt not behave yourself. Women, you're not allowed to cut your hair. You're not allowed to wear pants. Do you know that, Mom? You know, all these things what we have believed were so-called pleasing to God, not cutting your hair, eating a fish on Friday, and everything came, you know, everything came out of what we call, because the people on the Mayflower that brought you, that they were already persecuted for their beliefs. That's why they left England and came over here. But was it what they brought, was it the gospel? Was it the truth? No, it wasn't. It might have been a slightly improvement on Catholicism, which was then at that time was very strong in England, you know what I mean? Because it was founded on a belief that man is a sinner. Isn't that right? How many people today in Christianity believe that we are not sinners? You know, in 1 John, I've just been, you know, checking that. I'll come back at the very scripture what I'm quoting, because he said in 1 John 3, that's my name on there, so I'll stick it, put it over the side. Behold. Now, you know what that means? Behold, it means have a good look. Observe what you're seeing, and do not go by what you call evaluation, but behold something what is invisible. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Oh, but Lord, I mean, we've been told that we are called sinners. No, God never told you that you were a sinner. God qualified you to be the expression of His love. And you know, it's so good because, man, I tell you what, I got so excited when I heard Kathy speak, and I said to myself, what are we going to say now?
Yeah,
you know, I mean, it's all, but I can see now also that it's no, I have not even the right to say what now. Because now is here to express itself in any kind of word, and despite the foolishness of somebody that's considered to be nothing, that this mystery of the kingdom is going to be revealed. And it doesn't even matter whether you are born in a stable or whether you are a professor in science. Wow, I mean, science is beautiful. In so many ways, we have done so much with science. And with the pharmaceutical, you know, which is some form of witchcraft anyway, but doesn't matter. we have learned so much, haven't we? But we have not learned it as the sons of God. In other words, what we have learned comes from the knowledge that we know today in this world. It has increased. And man began to be dependent on his own intelligence, what he calls intelligence. Now, I think we are actually educated beyond our intellect. We cannot cope with the knowledge that we have today and make it into a stream of grace and truth and bring about a realm of peace and harmony in the world. Can we do that through knowledge? No. Walter Lennon says, we have war, you know, and war is a man-made thing. Its foundation is greed and hatred. If he cannot go to war, man can bring war to himself. And if he is too fearful, he may bring it into his own home. Like it happened in Florida, where two women were working in the field, and they were decapitated by an airplane. Few worse things could have happened to anyone in the war, yet they were thousands of miles from any battlefield. So you can see then that you don't have to be in a physical war like soldiers in Vietnam or any other place of war. When you are in a world that is not founded upon the love of God, you are in war. You are in conflict. You want to survive. Isn't that right? Why do you want to survive as a human being? God did not ordain the human being. The human being is not going anywhere. The human being is a phantom that does not exist. But yet we believe that we exist as something that God did not create. He said, beloved, now you are the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Are you all realizing now when it says sons, it talks about a degree of awareness, okay? It is a state of consciousness that is either, not, you know, you can be a male or a female, because in that realm of the kingdom, there are no males and females demanding of each other something what they think they have a right to do. You know? And I for a long time I was a minister that could marry and bury, you know what I mean? And then the Lord spoke to me in the night. He said, don't you dare. Don't you dare what, Lord? What do you mean? What do you mean? He said, don't you dare continue this rubbish. What's the rubbish? He said, you are going to put something together what I didn't do. Men cannot put a marriage thing into being by just saying, you know, whatever you say when you marry some people. Man cannot marry man. Only God puts together that no man can put asunder. Let no man say that you know, is there anybody here that you know that can stop this marriage? No man can do anything to stop anything. If it's ordained of God, he joins it together as one. I don't know why I get on this, but we are really becoming aware that we are called to love. And you know, I've tried it. I tried to love. And then after many years of trying to love, I find out that I had no capacity in my own human lifestyle to love, not even love my wife. I didn't have the ability to do, because I was not aware yet of the bestowing of God's love upon me. And then we got love wins. But let me tell you, something higher, something greater. Love does not resist. Therefore, it does not fight. This is why it doesn't have to win. Are you hearing that? Love is. It doesn't do anything except upholding, sustaining, and maintaining, digest the food in your stomach, makes your hair grow, a little bit of it, you know. Does all these things without man's interference. In respect of person, he lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust. He never ever takes a thought toward you, say, you bad boy, I'm going to punish you for this. God doesn't know about what you do. Do you know that? Now, why is it then that I feel guilty when I do something wrong? And we used to think that when we feel something within us that telling us, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. And when I was sitting in the bar, you know, having a drink, and I hear the voice say, have another one. Have another one. And then after a while, have another one, you know. That goes on after about 10 of them, you know. Have another one, you know. And then you talk, then you start talking to your friend next to you, sitting on the bar stool. And he began to talk to me about all the problems that he with his wife. I said, yeah, no, oh, yes, I know what it's all about, mate. And, you know, have another one. But then suddenly, I heard a voice. He said, you know what you're doing. First of all, it says, have another one, have another one. And then that same voice that told me, have another one, says, hey, you shouldn't do that. You know, God doesn't, you know, doesn't lie. He don't want to do that. You know, that God will get you for this. So there is a two-voiced serpent that works. Sometimes it tells you, go on, have another one. And then when he got you right down into the dumps, he will tell you, you shouldn't do that. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And that thing that speaks to you about it is the conscience. And I had a bad one. I had a dark one. I always felt guilty for what I was doing. And I would go in front of my wife, oh my God, you know, I will never do it again. Oh, Lord, forgive me that I was so drunk and I beat you up last night. Oh God, you know. And then the next day, all over again, it started all over again. And I promised and I promised and I couldn't stop it. I couldn't love. I couldn't even love myself. I hated myself. Many times I wanted to do away with myself because I felt that way. And my conscience was soaring. It was terrible, like a burning iron in me. It was terrible. Until I got the realization, now I got born again of the Spirit. Now I'm not going to tell you all the stories about that. But I began to realize that my conscience was purged. When Jesus said, time is fulfilled. The conscience and the activities of all what the carnal mind had produced, a realm, a world where I didn't belong, a place that I formed myself. And you know, sometimes we think, well, that war My war was going on between my ears. And we think that war is something what you get in Afghanistan or Vietnam or, you know, or somewhere in the Middle East or whatever. War is going on all the time. And it is an invisible, it penetrates in every nook and cranny of every human being that lives on the earth. And there is no stopping to it. All the armament in the world, all the economic and what thinking minds that were trying to preserve this world from going down the tube will not work. And you can see it now that the world is disintegrating. Because it's not God's world. God did not create a physical world. God's world is spiritual, invisible, and what he created and what he begot out of himself is invisible, and you are the invisible idea of God. And you know what that is? What he gave you? He gave you love. Or love, actually, as I'll give you a better description of it. He made himself known to you as himself. How did he do it? I don't know, but he did it. God made himself known to me as himself. In other words, what I become aware of, I am. Because if I can say I, and no animal can say I is what I am. It's myself, it's I. This is not me. You know, this is not me. When you see me, you see something, and you put a value on it, it's stony. And all depends what you remember about me. You put your judgment on what you remember about me. And when somebody remembers me as a wonderful, loving, you know, and somebody says, what do you mean? He's not loving, he's a, you know, he's a drunk. He's doing all that stuff, you know. No, we should no longer know each other after the flesh. Because everything what you know, whether it is good or whether it is evil, is not of God. It's your judgment, it's your values, it's created by a world out that is actually created out of fear. Everything is created out of fear. What man knows today as this world is manufactured and brought about by fear. Because as long as there is a fear of death, we have war. And Jesus said, if you try to preserve this thing, you will lose it. Oh, that's crazy. Seems to be like Irish logic. And Jesus wasn't Irish, was he? But you try to preserve, you will lose. But when you let go of it and give it away, you can keep it. When you lose your life, you will find it. That's the terminology, that was the philosophy, that was the wisdom of Jesus spoke. This is why he said, I, as a man, because it seems to be two eyes, one's got a small eye. Have you ever typed something on your computer and you typed I? What does it do? If it's by itself, it straight away jumps to a capital. Have you noticed that? Even the computer knows the true I. It does. It's in there. Why is it in there? Did God put it in there? Did man put it? No. If you have I by itself, it will jump into a capital. Because I is the name and the nature of all living. And to that I, all authority and all power is given, both in heaven and in earth. But with it comes a humbling attitude. I, of myself, I can do nothing. Did Jesus say that? Why do you think that Jesus could heal the sick if he says, I can do nothing of myself? Huh? Nothing? No, It's what he said. I, of myself, I can do nothing. Whatever works in me is the Father. Huh? The Father works in me his wonders to perform. So Jesus came to the conclusion that what he was born of or born in was in this world, and being under the law, he was also subject to its curse. Because cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. And I'm so glad, because you know, when that happened, when they done all that stuff to him, and it was actually long before he was crucified, literally, he already recognized that he said, I am the way. I am the truth. And it's because he could say that with the realization that I, as Jesus, could not do it. I, as Tony, I don't care how many Bible studies I have and how many books that I've read, it won't do me any good until I realize that I am crucified with Jesus. Do you know that Jesus is crucified and that he is dead? You know that Tony is crucified and that he is dead? I was sitting on a bus stop one day after we had a mishap with our church van, and it was a bit of a mess because it was at my cause. I made a mistake by backing up somebody on a road, and he shouldn't have done that, and the other car hit me, and we, you know. But anyway, I was, after that, I recovered a bit from all my ribs, and I knocked Martha unconscious, and she had a big lump on her head, and but all went very well, and I'm not going to go in that story. But I was sitting at the bus stop because I had to go by the with the bus because I didn't have a van. And I was sitting there and waiting, and some fella that I knew many years ago, that I was my drinking mate, you know, he came wandering in, and the bus stopped, and he was going with the bus also. So he's sitting next to me, and he was looking sort of sideways at me. And do I know you? I said, do you? I said, well, I said, are you Tony? When you, I said, I know a fella that I used to drink with. He looks very much like you. Oh, I said, he said, do you know him? I said, well, I said to him, well, I used to know him. But unfortunately, he died. He said, are you his brother? No, Tony died. I literally mean it. I really died. That means then that I no longer exist. Because dead men don't exist, you know what I mean? And that's really true. You see, we still believe that we are, because we are still breathing in and out, that we are alive. You're not alive, you're dead. Until you are regenerated of a complete different thing, what has no beginning and has no ending, and it's called I am that. See? And this I am that has been the whole family of the whole of the earth, men and women, children, anybody, nobody, it doesn't matter where you live or what culture you're of, what race that you're of, you are all the same. By one Spirit, God baptized the whole creation back into himself, back to the beginning. Before there was fear. Now I am made perfect in love. Because perfect love casts out all fear. In other words, I am not afraid. I don't feel guilty. Because I know that the blood of the Lamb, which represents the nature of proverbial innocence that I had in the beginning with God, has been returned to me. The awareness of myself, the way I am known, has come back to me. I know who I am. And I can't tell anybody. If you know who you are, don't tell anybody. Because you can't. If Jesus would have said, I'm God, they would have straight away, you know, they didn't have machine guns then, but they would have, you know, do something, burn them at the stake or something, I don't know. You just simply cannot say to anybody who you are or what you are. Especially not to the Pentecostals or the Catholics or somebody else. You mean to say that you are greater than the Pope? This I is greater because this I is not of this world. If, you know, my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. Yeah. I'm not of this world. Because if I'm of this world, I'm in war. I can't help it. I might be the most generous and most wonderful person that you can imagine, but if I'm a human being, I'm at war with something else. It doesn't matter what it is, but I'm at war. It's a natural tendency, Walter says here. And he said, do you begin to see how it is that you've been making your own life and that something must be done to offset the haphazard process that you have in your humanity? Despite all the invention of modern civilization, thousands of years seem to have been entirely wasted, and the simplest teachings of Jesus Christ is still not understood. Today we are mesmerized by floods of words, you know, floods of words. And you know, the kingdom of God is not in words. So why are we talking to each other about all sorts of things? Because the kingdom of God is not in words. And the more words we speak, the duller we become. The deader we become. Be still, and know that I am God. I am the Logos. The Logos is that thing, in it, there is everything what you can imagine. The energy that makes the flowers... Actually, that appearance, what you see as a rose, is not God's rose. You know that? We have put the color on the rose, and we have put the fragrance on the rose. Or we didn't put the fragrance on the rose, we actually become aware of the fragrance of the rose. Now, if I would be... pardon me. If I would be asthmatic or... allergic to roses, somebody said to me, take away those things. They will give me rose fever. To another person, oh, isn't that beautiful? And the fragrance of it, it's so beautiful. Huh? So God's rose is the rose of Sharon. That this has no color, it has no nothing at all. It is simply a rose. A rose is a rose is a rose. If you believe that the fragrance of the rose does something to you, then you have not known the rose of Sharon. You have not known the lily of the valley. Because all these things are symbolic of the creation of God that is immutable. In other words, the rose of God does not cause you to be, you know, have hay fever or whatever, you know, people get asthma. Or there are many things. People are allergic to almost imaginable things, you know, and it's increasing. People are allergic to foods, to things, and oh man, I tell you, and knowledge increases. And the more we learn, the more sicker we get. Until we return to the place, what we call paradise. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. But you no longer be affected by whatever you see, you feel, you taste, you touch. The things what people tell you, this is poisonous, that's good, don't eat that, be careful now. And all that kind of stuff. You were indoctrinated by words and thoughts of other people that made your life to be miserable. Yeah. Isn't that true? I was told, And you're no good. You can't do it. You shouldn't go. You shouldn't go out with these boys. They're bad boys. Why are they bad boys? We had fun. You know, I had a friend, and his father had a cafe where you can drink beer and all that, and play billiards. And my parents didn't want me to have fellowship with these kind of people. They were the lower class, you know. But I enjoyed it. But my rebellion was intense against the sayings that I will never be anything, I can't do anything, I'm not allowed to do that, blah, blah, blah. So you created an atmosphere of conflict. Now I'm saying these things just like I don't want to remember my past, but I give you the illustration how we are going to transcend the human mind, or what we call the human mind. There's no human mind. It's called the carnal mind, which is not a mind. It's simply, the mind itself is a tool of awareness. You become either aware of the outside world, and you give knowledge, or you get knowledge and evaluation that something that you did caused something to happen, and you won't do it next time. You know, if you touch the fire next time, you won't do that. You put gloves on or something. So you're always in a battleground of trying to preserve yourself from dying, because we believe that death is a finality, isn't it right? Did God beget you as something that's final? Did God ever create or beget a mortal being? No. God does not know anything about mortal beings. We know that we think we are mortal, and this is why we have formed a realm of where everything dies and lives, is born and goes to the grave and goes back to the dust. We created this world. God didn't create it. You think that God created this world? Did God create a physical world? No, he didn't. His kingdom is not physical. Or what we call mentally energized. Because we have mentally energized and made a world. And we put knowledge and we put every value on it. And that's really not the way to go. We have to escape the corruption that is constantly working in this world by the divine nature of God. I'm actually beginning to experience life as it ought to be. It's amazing. And I'm now realizing that the condition even of my body has nothing to do with what God's body is. Okay? God's body is immune to disease. God's body cannot die. At God's body has everything self-contained within itself. You know what I mean? It's wonderful. It provides you with everything that you will ever need for all eternity. And it's all invested in the I am. I am is not something out there. I am is consciousness realized. I realize now that I'm a self-contained, self-sustained being that lives eternally and immortally in a realm called paradise, where I can now enter in, even I have not yet so-called died. I can walk in the light of it. Huh? I can walk in the light as he is in the light. And then the blood or the nature of proverbial innocence that does not resist evil, I can dwell in there now, in safety, and that's called heaven. Yes. Or paradise. And Jesus spoke, and I'm going to read now from John 3 in the new translation. In the Message Bible. And Nicodemus said, "How can anyone be born that has already been born and grown up?" Because he was in the what we call the ancestor realm of carnation and reincarnation. understanding that? That's what the Jews believe. The Jews believe that, you know what I mean? That we are reoccurring. Well, you know, but I cannot reoccur once I realize I know what I am. That's really something, isn't it? In humanity, we are under the curse of the law. Whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. You believe about something, and the thing what you believe strongly in your heart will come to pass. But Jesus said, we have to have the faith of God. He said, if you say on this mountain, be thou removed, and shall not doubt in your heart, but believes those things, what you say shall come to pass, you have whatsoever you say. You see, you are justified by your words, and you're also condemned by your words. See, whatever happens to anybody in this world has nothing to do with God. And next time I'm going to speak about what our true heritage is. And that our true heritage is not in fate. You know, that's what you call Murphy's Law. That's what humanity is. Whatever you sow, you know, humanity is under the curse. You might be a good human, or you might even be a religious human. You might be a philanthropic. You might be everything can be beautiful, but you think it's beautiful, and then you still get the bubonic plague and die. Why is that? Because you have not realized your place in paradise. Here. Now. Yes. On earth. Now is the accepted time. Not tomorrow. Now is the day of salvation. And now is the accepted time. So, how can anybody be born when he's already been born? How you can re-enter your mother's womb and be born again? What are you saying with this born from above talk? Now Jesus said, he didn't give an explanation, he said, you're not listening. Why do you have questions? People say, and you know, what asks the question? If you ask a question, what asks the question? Is it the I that I am asking a question of the I that I am? Am I asking a question myself, and I'm going to answer myself what the question is? No, the thing what asks the question is the dead thing what you think you are. The human being that is not under the law of God, neither can it ever be under the law of God. Because the law of God is the law of being, which is the law of love. The principle that governs all of creation. Love is the sustaining and maintaining factor that keeps everything going without respect to person and never judges anything. Love thinks no evil. Why can't we believe that? God cannot think evil. God cannot judge something but he created and is perfect. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? That God saw it was good and it's perfect and then he says, I'm going to test it, see if it works. So he created a prototype and then he threw it down on the earth in the darkness and he says, see if it works. No, God doesn't try anything or test anything. He has given us his name, his nature, his ability. You shall receive ability and the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. You know? There you go. Now, you're not listening, Nicodemus. Let me say it again. Unless a person submits. Now, this is now the secret, what we have to do. And you know what? I'm going to drink out of the same glass with Kathy. That's the living waters.
There you go.
You drink this water, you'll never thirst again. So, he said, the wind hovering over the water creation, the invisible moving the visible. You see, there's something invisible that moves you around. You think that you're making the decision, didn't you? You think that you made a decision to be here? No, you didn't. It's the invisible substance that's drawing you into a place where you are able then or beginning to recognize, even by the foolishness of men's talking or preaching or teaching, that peradventure he can lift you up a little higher. A little higher. And you will no longer see through a glass darkly, you know. But we are beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, the image. And that's not an image that's created by the mind. Because all images that we have created by the mind are images that are formed out of fear. Even we make images about, you know, beasts that are evil, or snakes, or spiders that we contribute poison to, or rose fever to a rose, or whatever. We have caused all these things to happen to us, and we are dying in our own sin. The wages of this mistaken identity that you live in, which is called sin, you know that? You are missing the mark to reality, and you're barking up the wrong tree. You're barking up that tree of knowledge. Then Jesus said, I came to cut down the tree. Didn't he? Did he cut down the tree? Well, he legally did it. When he said it was finished, that tree was no longer active in the one that is born from above. This is what he said. The invisible moving the visible, a baptism in a new life. It's not possible to enter into the kingdom of God unless you have that experience when God is drawing you to a point of recognition. I was drawn into that point of recognition. And I mean, if I would tell you the story of it, it boggles your mind, it still boggles my mind, how I was, I'll give you a short indication. I was absolutely desperate. Now, I was... Well, Legion, the madman in the scriptures, had nothing of me. I was exactly in that same torment of mind. And I like what Kathy said about the... I was living in the wake, in the turbulence, because, you know, behind the ship there's turbulence. It's heavily disturbed by these propellers, you know, that makes all that foam and all that. And that was my mind. Completely consumed by all its activities, whether it was lust, whether it was fear, anxiety, it was all there. Until I came to myself. Like the prodigal, remember? He wasted his substance on riotous living. Everything. And he came to the end of his tether and he said, my God, you know, what am I doing? What I'll do, I'll return to my father's house. But when it says he came to himself, what did he come to? Did he come to his own personal belief, what he thinks he was? Or was the self that he came to the father? And notice that God never sent an evangelist to get this fella out of the, you know, the miry clay.
Yeah.
He never came to save sinners. You know, God does not save sinners. He doesn't? No. Jesus didn't come here to save sinners. He came to destroy it. He came to kill everything what man has ever formed, what we know as sinners. And all the knowledge what goes with the sinner, and all the problems that we face, Jesus nailed to that cross. Whatever you like to call it. It was already dead when he said it was finished. Time is fulfilled. Believe ye the gospel. Now the word repent really doesn't mean, because we got to repent is sort of being sorry for your sin, isn't that right? Probably you believed, you know, we squall and bawl and then we cry, oh God, forgive me, you know, and God doesn't do that. It's, you know, repent means transformation. Be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Now, Mike printed out me something, and now I'm going to minister to you a little bit on this subject. And it says, God's riches are very great. That's the Woosh translation, Romans 11, 33 to 36. God's riches are very great, and his wisdom and knowledge have no end. No one can explain the things of God at the size or understand his ways. Nobody can. You cannot know why you are here. You can have some kind of intellectual analysis of why you are here, because you thought you make a decision to come here. God is doing everything. There is no human footsteps that brought you here. It was God that brings you here. Because there is only a few here, it simply is that not many people are ready. They're still in these great big congregations where a preacher trying to convince them that something will change, you will be getting better. You will never get better. You get worse. You cannot be improved as a human being, understand? Jesus didn't come here to improve human beings or heal human beings or whatever. He came to destroy them. Kill them. Crucify them. There are all sorts of things in our mind what we thought God was doing. God is not doing a blooming thing. God rested in his love. And he will still continue to rest in his love. And he will never step out of it. And we simply have to yield. Submit ourselves to the original creation of Genesis chapter 1, where God saw it was all good and nothing ever changed. We changed. We were corrupt by our own will and anxiety about what am I going to do? What am I going to eat, drink, whatever? Jesus said, consider the lily. Consider the lily. It doesn't toil, doesn't spin, it doesn't do anything, it doesn't work or do something by itself. It doesn't say, well, I want to be a white lily or a red lily. I want to be, what do you want to be? I don't want to be anything. I've already been everything. I've been everything but you can imagine, let me tell you. I experienced the degrading thing, what I would call my humanity. I know all about it, and don't tell me that there is any good in me that can actually perform something what God would be pleased by. Not even Jesus could perform something that God would be pleased by. The only reason why God was pleased with Jesus, because he said, not my will, but yours. There you go. So, it's so wonderful. As the scripture says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been able to give him advice? Is there anybody here that has given God advice? Did he say, thank you for the advice? No, God doesn't need our advice. Okay, hey God, I got to get up early in the morning. Can you, because it's dark, you know, too dark, can you make it a bit earlier? The sun coming up? No. You can't do anything. God does not listen to people. That's a trouble. We must start listening. You're not willing to listen yet? Well, you will be willing to listen. I was willing to listen, but I made my bed in hell. And the Christian told me, hey, Tony, listen to me. Because I had what you call two experiences, and I finished up in hell. And the second time I finished up in hell, when I had a terrible experience with what we call the Pentecostal churches, but that is not the issue again. But I made my bed in hell because of my interpretation, what I believe they did to me. I felt hurt, I felt rejected, oh, you know. Because there was still a me working around. If there's no more me, you can't be offended. I'm learning. I still get offended. Or in other words, I still react. And Mike does that all the time to me. And then I react and it's out. Just trying out, you know, having fun. So that little bit of that self is still there. You know what I mean? That identification with my humanity. And but it's fading away. It's fading away. And my mind is renewed. And he said, so wonderful. No one has ever given God anything that he must pay back.
Yeah.
Have you ever given anything to God? No, because he doesn't want anything. Well, I paid my tithe. Well, did you know? But not to God.
Right.
Is it then wrong to pay tithe? No. Nothing wrong. Give all your money to the poor. There's nothing wrong with that either. But if you do not have love, you are a tingling cymbal. You do not even know what it is all about. You are doing things by performance, by work, thinking that somewhere along the line, God's going to reward me. God doesn't reward anybody. And he doesn't punish anybody either. But he is everybody. Hello? He is everybody. He's not rewarding anybody, and he's not punishing anybody. God so loved the world, he loves you so much, that he gave himself to be you. Because when the I realization comes in that I am not a human, but that I am really the expression or the image that was hid behind the veil, because the veil represents the conscience. And you know, when man began to believe he was naked, the conscience was formed. The conscience is an illegitimate form of moral wrong that you feel about yourself, and that you think that you are, you know, not loved or rejected or not worthy or whatever you feel about yourself. You know, why is this happening to me? I've been such a good girl. You know, I've been done all these wonderful things. Yeah, and how are you today? Well, I'm dying of cancer. No, you're not. Stop saying that to yourself. Don't forget, God is saying, because you are that, what God says you are. You are that which has the authority and the dominion, and that by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So I'm dying of cancer. Oh, you know, you got to repent. What do you mean I got to repent? Well, you got to be transformed in the renewing of your mind. So that when you know that cancer is not a God-created or a God-ordained thing, that cancer cannot kill you, there is nothing in this world that exists that can kill you, because there is no death. And you know, when you know there is no me, death will stay away, stay away, stay away. Pain, I saw the book there, pain, go away, go away, go away. Don't worry about it. You haven't got pain. I've got God. Have a God will trouble. Huh? The old saying, have a God will trouble? Well, there you go. Yes, God made all things. Now these things are not what we know as things. God says he made all states of awareness possible. Things means the awareness of whatever thing, because once you have the awareness of it, you'll have it. You know, if you have the, oh, wow, if you have the awareness of freedom, you are free. Huh? If you have the awareness of prosperity, you will have. Pressed down, shaken together, and to give out and return back into the back door, because you cannot outgive God. God is a continual giving activity. It's constantly give you breath. It gives you eyesight. You can see. You can hear. You can all these things. God is doing that. Nothing, like Martha said, nothing what we do affects God. You affect yourself by cursing yourself, by saying, I'm not going to make it. I'm dying. And this man had a problem. He had a great big gum tree in front of his house. You know, and big gum trees are a big, real big thing. In front of his bedroom window. He couldn't see out. So he said, he was a Scotchman, by the way. And he went to the local tree cutter man. He said, can you give me a quote to cut this tree down? And the man said, that'll cost you $1,500 to her. Oh, that's a lot. That's a lot, man. That's a real lot. She said, I'll let you know. So he went home and he got his Bible out and he read Mark 11:23. And Jesus said, if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and show no doubt in your heart, but believe those things what you say shall come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say. And he closed the book, and he went to bed. He looked at the gum tree, and he closed the book. He went to bed, in the curtains, and he went to bed. And in the morning, he got up, and he said to himself, before he opened the curtains, I believe in my heart the things what I say shall come to pass. That's written, Jesus said it. And if I do not doubt in my heart and believe those things what I say shall come to pass, I shall have whatsoever I say. And he said, Gumti, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea. And he went to the curtain, opened the curtains. Oh, just what I thought, it's still there. What did he believe in his heart? It's still there. That's what it is. So it's not in the words that you read in the scriptures. It's not even the things what you say. It's what you believe in your heart what you say shall come to pass. But it also goes in the reverse. If you're going to believe that something is going to affect you that causes you to be sick or to be whatever, you know, to be poor, the things what you really believe in your heart, you have not realized yet that you have a goodly heritage. You know. And the fear what you have feared greatly within you will come to pass. Now this is what I would call a practical thing. You know, this gospel has to be a practical thing what you can really apply to yourself, that you must meditate on the words day and night. And when you meditate on the word day and night, you shall begin to receive unction within yourself, a feeling, an atmosphere is formed within yourself where no evil thing can enter. What we call evil. Because we have created the evil, God didn't. But there is no good either that we created. We can only create evil, we can only make war. Sometimes we seem to win because we got a lot more ammunition than the enemy has got. And then we call it peace when it all stops and we sign some kind of agreement. No, it will start all over again. It never stopped. As now. Has it ever stopped? Have you ever known a time when there was no war? Now there are rumors of war everywhere. And there are conflicts everywhere. The governments of this world are no longer capable of maintaining that which we call the world we live in. And empires have disappeared. Right from the way start with Inca empires, the Persian empires, all these empires were actually rising up. And they were all overthrown. And they are going to be overthrown. And you know what overthrows it? A little stone that's hewn out of the mountains without hands. It's found in Daniel chapter 2. And that's what the king, or Daniel said to the king, because he saw this terrible thing happening. This big thing. Daniel said, King, there's a little stone that's coming, that's hewn out of the invisible, that's going to overthrow every temporal kingdom that's in the world. And the government of God that is going to be established, where everything is harmony. And the government shall be upon its shoulder, and its name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor, Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father shall he be called. And the zeal of the Lord, and of his kingdom, there shall be no end. And the zeal of the Lord will perform it. That world action that is working as the word of God, because that's the world action. And if you hear the world action of God in your ears, without you questioning it, but you believe it in your heart, and then it begins to function in your meditation, you will see the change is taking place. And somehow, you know, even the people that you thought were ugly, they become nice. Because really, listen, really, what you call ugly, you create. We create the ugliness, what we call people, what we see in people. We give it value, and we, well, value, negative value. We say it's bad, he's a sinner. You know, there's only one sinner, and that's you that says that. You see, God doesn't know about people as sinners, only you do. Do you understand that? When we see sin, we create it. We make an image of it. And we build a religion out of it. And a philosophy. But still, I haven't come to what I was going to say now. But I'm going to finish with this. He said, I therefore beg of you, that's Romans 12, please, brethren, through the instrumentality of the aforementioned mercies of God, by a once for all presentation, to place your bodies. This is the body of Christ. We're going to place this body now. First of all, the body of flesh, the body, what we know today, a human body, we put that at the disposal of God. Now God is going to dispose of your physical idea of body. Aren't you glad about that? He's going to dispose of it. And to us it is a sacrifice. And I'm telling you, if you let go of this physical sense of body and its actions and whatever it does, it hurts, doesn't it? It hurts to let go of the egotistical feelings about yourself and your body and your circumstances. A once for all presentation to place your bodies as a disposal of God, a sacrifice, a living one, a holy one, well pleasing, your rational sacred service. Now rational is that this service is performed by the exercise of the mind. Now the mind has to come to a place where you no longer judge anything by its outward appearances. You got to refrain from meddling in the outer and becoming aware, because your mind is the tool of awareness, where you become aware of an activity, what we call grace and truth. Isn't that something? And stop assuming an outward expression that does not come from within you and is not representative of what you are in your inner being, but it is patterned after this age. Yeah, it's patterned because the whole of whatever we know as our bodies is patterned after the age and the information and the indoctrination, you know, and the things what the medical profession tells you and whatever we know as this world. You've been infiltrated by that. Stop assuming that. Because it is not representative of what you are in your inner being, but it's patterned after this age. But change the outward expression to the one that comes from within and is representative of your inner being by the renewing or by the transformation of your mind, resulting in you putting to the test what is the will of God, the good and well-pleasing and complete will, and found that it meets the specifications of Genesis 1. And then put your approval upon it. Put the stamp on it and say, that's it, boys. We come back to Genesis 1. We come back to the beginning. And you know, that's what Jesus said in John 15 and 14. I think it is that he said, I must go away. My Lord, why are you going away for? You've been here, you've done all these wonderful things, you healed the sick, raised the dead, you provided people with, you know, loaves and fishes and all that. What are you going away for? Because if I do not go away, the Comforter cannot come. The true spirit of reality cannot come. But I will send you the Holy Ghost, and he will bring to your remembrance everything what I've spoken to you from the beginning. Now, when was that beginning? When we were in God before the world was, we were in the beginning with God, and He spoke to us, and He spoke His mercies to us, He spoke His grace to us, and we knew Him, and we knew ourselves as one, because there's only one, and the only one is God. And there's only one only begotten self. And the only begotten self is I am that self. There's not God and that I that is called Tony. No, no. There's only I, and that I is God. And God does not force Himself on you. But He will, you know, I would say love you to bits. But He loves you. He loves you so much that He gave Himself to you. But because God is a self-containment of grace and truth and love, He cannot make you do it. It has to be voluntary subjecting yourself to the original principle of God, where all dominion and authority and the ability to be together in an atmosphere of love and peace and joy, and bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and peace and joy and gentleness and goodness and meekness and temperance and mercy. Against such there is no law. So I'm going to finish here, because I believe that we may come to a point of saturation, and I don't want to saturate you too much, that the start bubbling over, you know what I mean? You might get too excited. But really, this is a wonderful time that we are having together, and we are lifted up into the place, because actually this is the title of the what we call the seminar, or the fellowship here, is Returning to Paradise. We are returning to paradise. You can be in paradise when you know this principle, that love does not demand anything. It doesn't try to overrule. Love simply is the realization that I am that what I am. And you are that too, because there is no other. And my glory I will not give to another. And there is no other. God is the only one. And He bears the glory, and everything what represents His being is all given to us, because that's what we are. We are the us that He is. Elohim means us. It's the plurality of oneness. Now how can you, this is a mathematical impossibility. The plurality of oneness, that cannot be. But we are still, every one of you is the complete and utter God. There cannot be anything added to you or taken away from you, because you are that God. Don't you know that? But we are still have to submit ourselves to the original idea of God, because otherwise we still be in conflict. Let us stop it here. Father, we thank You here for Your love, and what manner of love You have bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons and the daughters of God. Help us, Father, not to get too noisy and too busy, because we know when You speak, all the problems will begin to melt, and that our lives will take on another form in which we can rejoice. And we give You thanks for it in Your lovely name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Okay. Beautiful.